Welcome to Family by Design, a weekly radio program brought to you by Wellspring Christian Family Schools, the education ministry of WCF Church, located in Sebillesville, Maryland. We hope that today, in some way, we will help you to treasure God's design for your family.
Because the greatest gift a father can give is a life lived for Jesus. And the greatest gift a mother can give is the knowledge of the Lord. Pass him on to your children. He's the gift that keeps on giving. The greatest gift is a life lived for Jesus.
Well, good afternoon and welcome to Family by Design. I'm Joel Fisher and glad that you could join us today. I'm here in the studio once again with pastor and educator Gary Cox. Gary, we're back again and ready to talk some more about palms. And today's exciting because we've covered a little bit of the territory now. We started with Palm Sunday, the palms of worship. We've just covered the tough one, the palms of mockery. So we're the palms of worship is where we have the ideal, Christ coming in. We have the palms of mockery where Christ is humiliated and crucified and buried and dead. That's where we ended.
Right. And now it's easy. It's easy to wave the palms of worship in a crowd of enthusiastic worshipers. That's easy.
And we left the disciples
until the crowd, the other crowd, beats our heroes with the palm of, right. of mockery,
and leaves the disciples in disillusionment.
And we're lost
in hiding and
confused.
Depression. And then comes Sunday.
Then we're lost and confused. I wonder about the why. The outlook of our false premise for worship. What are we really doing? But when we see the palms of his hands, palms of resurrection, we're comforted by his marred hands reaching to us in victory beyond our wildest imagination.
And I just as you were describing that, I was just thinking there's probably no better, just like we already talked about Peter, he was the example of the disciple in our palm of palms of worship and palms of mockery. Well, perhaps there's no better disciple who saw the transition, the relinquishing of the ideal and the embracing of the vision than Thomas, because Thomas is the one who it was all over for Thomas, and even when everybody else had started to regain a vision, Thomas was not going to be taken in again.
Well, you know, there's a human protective element. When you tell me it's the dwarf mentality, but
right?
From C.S. Lewis's Narnia series, but the spiritual reality is, when we have hope, when we have an expectation, and when that hope and expectation is ruined, and lost, and destroyed, we tend to protect ourselves. Okay, I'm not going to fall for that again. I'm not going to be one for following this. So when you brought up Thomas, the palms of his hands are the illustration of his.
And Thomas said, unless I put my hands in the nail prints and in the wound in his side,
right.
There ain't no way
I'm gonna
that I'm going to believe.
You guys can say all you want. I'm tired of believing the hype.
Yep.
And that's huge. But I think it's important that we understand as parents, our children will go through that stage in various ways. And sometimes it's intensive and sometimes it's perhaps not quite as intensive to our experience. But that's what's taking place. I'm quitting. Not going to go down that road anymore. And, as a pastor, I remember occasions where you're trying to bring scriptural hope to a situation that's difficult. And somebody starts to have hope, and then they said, I don't want to have any more hope because I'm tired of my hope being disappointed.
And they don't want to be disappointed again.
Yeah. and the pain from disappointment is so huge. So what's important for us to understand is what Jesus said, your sorrow is going to be so huge. The world's going to rejoice, and you're going to have sorrow. But when I come back, your sorrow is going to be turned to joy, and no man can take away your joy.
So yeah, I mean, let's just talk about a little bit about, so what happened here? I mean, we have the disciples who've gone through this weekend, and they have, you know, they meet the risen Christ, and the end result is, you might say, the little thing we can insert there is, it still took a little while for them to still get it. Mm-hmm. Because as you've pointed out, I think you pointed out the first broadcast we had when we started the series, all the way up until the point of Jesus' ascension, they still were thinking, all right, well, this is even better than we thought, because Jesus has died and now he's risen again, and wow, we are unstoppable.
We can reassert our plan, go back to plan A.
We're back on track. And what did they do? They asked Jesus, Lord, at it right before he ascended, is this it? You're going to set up your kingdom now, right? This is, we're ready to go. And Jesus said, no, you're still not getting it.
Right. And so here we are today, these thousands of years later, and we still have that same echo.
Right.
You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you'll be my witnesses.
Right. Well, and just to kind of go back is, ultimately, the circumstances for the disciples really didn't get a whole lot better. Actually, in some ways, they got worse. And what you ended up having is, I mean, just going back to Thomas. So Thomas, the man who wouldn't believe, he does believe. And what's the end result of his life? He is a witness for Jesus to a brutal death, an end. So what happened that a man who, when it didn't involve him actually personally suffering, was hiding out as far as he could away when Jesus was dying, to after the resurrection and ascension, he was willing to die a horrible death for Christ? What happened? Apparently something changed.
And it did. And that's why we labeled this broadcast Palms of Resurrection.
Right.
But it's in a word, resurrection.
Yeah.
Resurrection changes everything. I remember one year as a parent, I was heavy-hearted in dealing with some needs in my children, maybe one particular child in particular. And I was out on a youth hunt. And when you're out on youth hunt, you don't have a gun. You're just there as the adult.
When you're the adult.
Right, right. And you're watching over your child while they get the privilege of having this early hunt. So I'm sitting under the stand, and I have my little New Testament with me, and I'm heavy-hearted. And probably, without knowing it, I wouldn't put it in words like this, but I was probably having some disillusionment, you know.
You were going through the palms of mockery.
Yeah, you know, why aren't my kids getting it? And you know, or whatever. You know, I was, and for some reason, I just felt really like this was unusual. I mean, I shouldn't be. You know, I should be doing backflips all the time in Jesus. So I sit down and I open 2 Corinthians, and I begin reading. I discover this huge testimony of Paul, who was enormously discouraged, and he starts out the passage with this worship-filled declaration: "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of all mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, so that we might be able to comfort anyone that's in any trouble with the same comfort that we ourselves are comforted." Now, that's a huge statement. I'm thinking, Paul needed comforting? Well, it wouldn't have been enough if the passage had ended there. But as he continues on, he says, well, we would have you not be ignorant, brethren, of the trouble that happened to us in Asia, how that we were pressed out of measure, beyond ourselves, so that we despaired of our life.
That's pretty intense.
And when I read those words, disparative, Paul, the great apostle Paul, the author of all these epistles and teachings of faith and hope, he despaired of his life. It totally caught me off guard. And so I looked a little closer and he said, we had the sentence of death in ourselves so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God. But it doesn't stop there, in God, but in God who raises the dead. And it totally transformed my outlook on life. I was like, whoa, wait a minute. Are you telling me the Apostle Paul, serving Christ as a missionary, he's going around preaching, and he's got a sentence of death on him to make him an effective preacher? And that's where the difference between the ideal is and the vision. What God wants us to be trusting him for isn't that we won't have trouble or that the trouble will work out just in the nick of time. He wants us to understand that in the midst of the trouble, when we're killed and we're done for, we still have hope because of resurrection. God raises the dead, and you can't get rid of me. My life can't be lost. Well, suddenly, that's a transformational power. If I don't have the ability to be lost because of the power of resurrection, if I'm going to be raised from the dead, then I have this capacity to be freely abandoned. And the Lord talked about that in Hebrews when he talks about how all our life we're subject to bondage by fear of death. Well, when Jesus died and took away the sting of death, all of a sudden, death has no more power over me. Resurrection is the key. And it's so imperative that it's the power of the resurrection, Romans 1, 1 Corinthians 15. It's the power of the resurrection that marks the Christian and makes the Christian life different. So it's not that I am going to avoid difficulty or that my plan is going to be the best plan and I'm going to win and I'm going to take over. The spiritual reality is I am invincible by means of resurrection, because God's ultimate purpose and plan for his glory is going to be, he's going to teach me greater and greater lessons how to trust him, and he's going to get the glory. So that Paul says by the time he gets to chapter 4, death works in me and life works in you. We had the sentence of death in ourselves. But he said, you know, this treasure is in an earthen vessel, so the excellency of the power can be of God and not of man. So that's difficult to translate into parenting. When, right, you know, you want your child to win, to do well, to succeed, to not be harmed, to be protected, to be preserved, and then you slowly wake up to the reality, wait a minute, God wants my child to trust him with his very life, even to the place of losing his life for Christ's sake in the gospel. That's my responsibility as a parent, bringing my children up in that kind of carefulness to surrender their life.
Right. So as a parent, how do I do that, Gary? And I'm sure other people are doing it. How do you translate? How do you model? Maybe that's the word. The living in the light of the resurrection. How do we do that as parents, so that our kids, even though they have to experience that for themselves in order to fully understand it, but what do we do to give them something that they see? And they see mom and dad not having that fear of death, but and how that translates to their life. And again, I'm thinking right now in terms of my 8-month-old.
Mm-hmm, right.
Obviously, he's only 8 months old, but as opposed to, you know, an older teenager or even an adult child, you know, how do we connect that reality, the palms of the resurrection, into the reality of our children?
Well, there's no way around it. Paul said it simply in 2 Corinthians 1 there. We have the sentence of death in ourselves to learn not to trust on ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. So part A of the reality is pay attention. And in your family life as a parent, ask God for worship-filled eyes to be kept open so that as you watch circumstances of life rolling in on your family, and you won't even know what to expect. It could be this or it could be that. As these things roll in, you're recognizing, okay, here comes the threat to our life, and here is where we trust God. And again, trusting God has to be grounded in trusting God who raises the dead. So this whole issue of faith in the resurrection in Romans 1, it basically says the mark of salvation is that the power of God that raised Christ from the dead, that's the power that we recognize and realize when we embrace Jesus as our Savior. And so the gospel itself allows us to trust, and that trust brings righteousness into our life.
Yeah.
So, but it's imperative that we recognize that, again, I can do many things, but one thing that I can trust God to bring things on. God's going to bring the circumstances on. My need is to learn how to navigate each circumstance that comes my way and navigate it with an understanding God raises the dead. I think I told this story in another broadcast, but I'll risk telling it again. We were in 4-H, my children, and that was a good opportunity for us to meet people in the community, be a part of some farming projects that we enjoyed in our education homeschool program. But I remember on a particular occasion, one of my children were being bullied by somebody in the barn, and they came to me, you know, appealing like, "Dad, you know, help me." And I wasn't even thinking. I just thought, okay, so let me come and see what's going on. And, you know, I assessed the bullying, as it were, and I spoke to the young fellow that was doing the bullying and said, you know, "I don't want you to be bullying my son." You know, and I attempted to protect my son, preserve him from the abuse.
Yeah.
And it was no huge thing, but I do remember the huge spiritual loss I felt. Because as I went away from the barn, I suddenly realized, wait a minute, you just violated a core value of your own spiritual understanding as a dad. That here was an occasion where they were being exposed to the threat of death, if you know, use a simple term, you know, something negative, unhappy was coming upon him, and I was trying to protect him and shield him and keep it from happening instead of teaching him, perhaps with just prayer at that point, saying, okay, let's pray for the young man. And, you know, perhaps he has a need in his life. You know, we could have turned this into a missionary outreach. Instead, I turned it into a protective enclave. And, you know, I certainly didn't win any friends by telling the young man, you know, "Treat my son right." You know, that's that kind of authority relationship wasn't conducive to spiritual transformation. So we have to pay attention to those opportunities when they come, and we have to pray with them. I remember a story I heard on a radio one time where a mom was just talking about how they were robbed and bound and abused, and you know, she and her daughter, and she realized she can never walk the faith for her daughter. She she could trust the Lord herself, and she could exhort her daughter to trust the Lord. But her daughter had to trust the Lord. Her daughter had to call on the Lord, and that's part of the difficult process of parenting.
Right.
And so, you know, and one of the things that's important, pay attention, because sometimes the greatest opportunity for growth is going to happen after the death, when the resurrection sets in. You know, the disciples were disenfranchised. They were afraid of losing their life. They all hid and they scattered. But that didn't stay that way. Because of resurrection, they suddenly lost their fear.
Right.
And they all did die. Their fear was, "We're going to die." Well, you know what? They, like you said earlier, they did all die a martyr's death for the most part. that we know of. So their worst fear happened to them. But they embraced it with a vision because they didn't die before their time, but they walked boldly in proclaiming and in faith, trusting the Lord while they had that life on the earth.
I think of one other biblical example, because again, God has given us those men and women in the scripture as a pattern or as illustration of what he's done. And I think of Daniel. Mm-hmm. Think of Daniel, how, you know, in a sense, here was a young man who, you know, he went through incredible trauma. If you think about it, this is something that, again, you look at the scripture, and if you're not careful, you blow past that first part, because the book of Daniel was him being in Babylon after his captivity. Here's a young man who was taken from his home, from his family, from all that he knew, you know, kidnapped and taken, torn. And as far as we know, I mean, I would assume, unless he went back in some official capacity as a representative of one of the governments he was representative, he never saw his family again, and mm-hmm. so on. So there's someone who went through the ultimate palms of mockery, and we know what we know from Daniel. We know that he must have been raised in an upright home, in a God-fearing home, in a family that was committed to serving Jehovah. And I'm sure Daniel must have wondered, why is this happening to me? I'm sure his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, must have asked that at some point. Why is it that God has decided that we were the ones who should be taken away and brought? And yet we see, as a result of what we see in the whole book of Daniel, is Daniel is the one who demonstrates to us this idea. I mean, obviously he was before Christ, but someone who trusted God and understood that he was taking care of him, even in his circumstances, so that he was able to faithfully serve with an eye towards heaven in the face of death. I mean, Daniel faced death time and time again because of his commitment and his faithfulness to the Lord, and he remained so, even though, you know, he'd gone through this incredible, you know, trial and circumstance. It was something that played over and over throughout his life.
So the picture is somehow his parents trained him in such a fashion that they taught him that he had to call on the Lord mm-hmm. in a personal way in the middle of trauma. We know from history that the nation of Israel was corrupt through and through. That's why the deportation took place, because of judgment for sin. So this was a narrow little group of individuals that God had preserved, and yet when they get to Babylon, they have that seed of faith in their heart. And I think, you know, what Jesus said to Thomas, well, you have believed because you have seen. Blessed be those in the future. There's going to be those that believe who haven't seen, but they're going to believe. And again, cultivating that place of faith where we believe in God who raises the dead, so we rest our fears and our worries and our expectations, the things that cause us to be offended and disappointed, because our expectations, and we lay all those expectations down, and we're able to say, like Queen Esther said, when she went before the king.
Another a contemporary of Daniel, someone right. who experienced something very
exactly.
similar.
And she simply said, if I die, I die. No longer had that touchstone of death being the controlling factor. And those boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were able to say to the king, well, you know, the king had said, who's able to deliver you from my hands? You know, that's the arrogance of the natural outlook. Whoever has the power and wields the sword at the moment is the one in charge, and we better kowtow to him to save our life. So he says, who's going to save your life? He says, well, actually, our God is able to save our lives. However, if he chooses not to, nevertheless, O king, we're not going to bow down to you. So they had this incredible breakthrough of that vision of resurrection. God is able, and we're going to trust him because he's able, but we're going to trust him with his understanding, with his wisdom, and he'll do that which is best. Now, in their case, glorious salvation, as they were standing in the furnace, only the ropes burned off, and Jesus was standing there with them, and the king became a convert, which is the fruit leading into the next segment, the palms of anointing.
And that's where we're going to have to end today, but we hope that you have been encouraged from our discussion. We've been going through the cycle of the palms, and next week is going to be our conclusion of that discussion. I hope that you can join us. If you'd like to hear the previous messages in this series, visit WTHU.org, go to the audio vault, and look up Family by Design. You'll find the broadcast there. You're also welcome to email us at radio@wcfs.edu. Walkersville Christian Family Schools is the sponsor of this program, and the folks there would love to hear from you. If you have questions or comments, please let us know. Until next time, I'm Joel Fisher, and on behalf of everybody here at Family by Design, I hope you'll join us next week as we continue to treasure God's design for your family.
Thanks for spending your time with us today here at Family by Design. Join us every Sunday when we will continue this wonderful journey helping you to treasure God's design for your family.
'Cause the greatest gift the Father can give is a life lived for Jesus. And the greatest gift a mother can give is the knowledge of the Lord. Pass him on to your children. He's the gift that keeps on giving. The greatest gift is a life lived for Jesus.
Someday the house will crumble, and time will turn the land to dust. And when all accounts are empty, where will you invest their trust?
But if the riches that you give them is the wisdom of his ways, then the wealth you'll leave your children will last through all their days. 'Cause the greatest gift a father can give is a life lived for Jesus. And the greatest gift a mother can give is the knowledge of the Lord. Pass him on to your children. He's the gift that keeps on giving. The greatest gift is a life lived for Jesus. Is a life lived for Jesus. And the greatest gift a mother can give is the knowledge of the Lord. Pass him on to your children. He's the gift that keeps on giving. The greatest gift is a life lived for Jesus.
This is Max Licato. My grandmother canned her own peach preserves and stored them in an underground cellar. It was a deep hole with wooden steps and a musty smell. As a youngster, I'd climb in, close the door, and see how long I could last in the darkness. Just as light poured into the cellar, God's hope pours into your world. Upon the sick, he shines the ray of healing. To the confused, he offers the light of Scripture. God gives hope. This is Max Lucado.